Luke's Gospel, chapter 13 and verse 1. There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans. That's Jesus. They told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Wonder if you've watched over the last few weeks any of the government daily coronavirus updates. Seem to happen during the week at least, at sort of half five, something like that in the afternoon. There's a statement from a senior minister. Of course, it was originally the prime minister often, or one of the other senior ministers. And it's followed by a presentation by other experts, perhaps a medical expert or a public health expert or an army general or someone else with the expertise that's relevant. And then after they've all given their presentations, there's questions from the press. Questions, questions, and more questions. The coronavirus pandemic has raised thousands of questions. Questions about science, questions about data, questions about hospital provision, about PPE, the personal protective equipment, questions about the future, how we're ever going to get out of this lockdown, questions about the government and how they've handled the situation. And today I want to turn our attention to a question that's probably at some point or other occurred to you, or certainly occurred to people around you. A question that arises out of suffering. A question that could be put something like this. Where is God in all this suffering? It's an age-old question that Christians get asked, and sometimes we ask ourselves, and we wonder, look, where are you in all of this suffering? Why do you allow all this suffering? It's understandable. We look around and we see grief, we see panic, we see fear, we see anguish, we see pain, and we ask, how can there be a God? And you might come this morning, you might be a Christian, you're regular here, or you're a Christian elsewhere, and you just need to be encouraged to think through these things. Perhaps you're a complete atheist and you've tuned in this morning because you saw what we're talking about and you're ready to argue. Or perhaps you're just someone that's undecided and agnostic and you're thinking, well, what's this all about? How can I process suffering in this world? I don't get it. Well, that's what we're going to try and tackle this morning. Why does God allow suffering? Where is he in suffering? And two things I want to say right at the beginning. The first one is to acknowledge that personally, I haven't experienced an enormous amount of suffering. I guess in every way, all of us have experienced a small amount, but I know that some of you will have experienced much more suffering than I will ever have to endure. And secondly, I want to say that this is like an attempt to answer some, to give something of the picture. I think the full picture of suffering and understanding it will probably never be within our grasp. There is no simple one-sentence answer that's going to solve all of it, and there will be some element of mystery about suffering. And so I just want to make you think about expectations, that we're not going to solve the whole thing in just a few minutes thinking about suffering, but I do hope to present to you some parts of this big picture. And I've used the illustration of a jigsaw before, and I think it's a helpful one. That we've got the big picture of suffering. Let's call it a big jigsaw with lots of pieces. And there are some pieces that perhaps we're still not going to understand, and it's still going to leave a mystery. But there's enough of the picture to begin to see how this all works through and what God is doing even in suffering. So I want to highlight some of these pieces for you. And unusually, rather than just going to one particular part of the Bible, and that's what I usually do, is to preach on a particular verse or a particular passage, I'm going to be quoting different parts of the Bible as we consider some of these different parts of the answer, looking at the different parts of the jigsaw. So, first part of the jigsaw. Let's say it's a key piece, it's a corner piece. One of those ones you really want to get when you're doing a jigsaw is the corner pieces, because it's, you know where it goes. And this is something that people often forget when we think about suffering. And the first jigsaw piece is the world was made by God, and when he made it, it was very good. You know the feeling that you get when you open a brand new exercise book if you're at school, that lovely feeling of it all being crisp and new, no mistakes, it's all blank and empty and ready for you to write on it. Or that feeling that you get when you wear your new trainers for the first time and they all seem very bright and they even look big because they're so clean and shiny. Or you get a new paperback book to read and it all feels very crisp until you've started to read it and it all gets a bit bent. Or a brand new bicycle or a new toy. Something new, that feeling of it being brand new. And well, when God made the world, it was good. It says in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31, on the sixth day of creation, that God looked at all that he had made and it was very good. So we can be sure that when God made the world, there was no suffering. It was perfect. And that's our starting point, that God made the world very good. And clearly things have changed. But you can still see everywhere you look the marks of God's great and good creation. So look out of your house. Look at the beauty of a flower or a tree. Climb up a mountain or look out to sea and know something of the awe-inspiring majesty of what God has created. Look up at the sky at night and see the stars and be flabbergasted with the wonderful work of this designer. Look at the intricacy, look at a tiny insect and the way it's made and the way it lives, and consider the great power of God displayed in the beauty of something so small. Think about the way that all the things in this world work together, the planets themselves and the way they revolve and the paths that they take, the seasons of the year, all the wonderful things that God has put in place. These are marks of God's good creation. Think of the variety that God has made. What a wonderful God. He's not just made one animal or two animals, but millions of different types of animal. Just think about the sea and some of the incredible creatures that are in the sea. Even if you struggle with those things, just look at your own body. Think about your eye. Think about your hands. Think about how your body works. And you will see the marks of a good creator who's made things that are good. So that's the first piece, that God made a world that was very good and there was no suffering. And we can still see evidence of that. Despite the fact we can see other things, we can see clearly that the world has been made good and the marks of the designer are all around us. The second jigsaw piece is that suffering is the result of sin. Another key piece. Suffering is the result of sin. Another corner piece. Thursday during the day at some point, I was sitting in our attic room, which is where I was working, and there was an almighty crash bang. I could hear it, so we've got two sets of stairs, and so it was at the bottom of the first set, and it sounded to me like something had happened at the top of the main stairs. We've got a baby gate there, and I heard something going on with that, and there was a crash and a bang. Oh no, and I came down and there's Luke halfway down the stairs and he's holding the gate in his hand. There's hinges ripped out of the wall or bent from the wall. What on earth had happened? That's what was in my mind, and I started to ask, is everyone all right? What's happened? Well, the world that God made was very good. And clearly when we open our eyes, we see, hang on a minute, it's not very good. It's not good everywhere. There's things that aren't right. There's suffering, there's pain, there's disease, there's decay. What happened? Why are we in this situation? You'll be pleased to know that everyone was okay and Luke was okay and we managed to get the baby gate back. But these are the sort of things that we need to think and ask. Why is the world like it is? What's happened to this good world to end up like this, where there's people fighting one another, where there's not enough food, where we're polluting the place? What's happened? And well, the Bible gives us the answer in Genesis chapter 3. And it tells us that Adam and Eve were in this perfect garden and they sinned. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6 gives us the very thoughts of Eve as she goes to eat. So when the woman saw, so they'd been given one rule, one thing that they weren't allowed to do, was eat from this tree. And it says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wiser, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. They'd sinned. They'd rebelled against God. They'd turned. They decided that what the tree was offering looked so much better than what God had given them. They were made to think that God was being a spoil sport by telling them not to eat from that tree. And so they rose up and stood against God and said, no, we want that. And they took it and ate. It's pride. It's rebellion. And you know what? We all, as Adam and Eve's children, follow the same route. We've all got that pride. We've all struggling with those thoughts of wanting to know, say to God, well, we know better. Yes, you made us, and yes, you might have given us an instruction book, but we want to do things our way. God says that the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. And in fact, even the world itself is groaning. The world itself has fallen. The results of the fall are not just on Adam and Eve and their place before God, that now no longer could they walk with God in the garden and they got sent out of the garden. But now, disease, decay, suffering, stress came upon them. And upon the world came things like earthquakes and volcanoes and extreme weather and hurricanes, etc. Even the creation itself, the Bible tells us that the world is groaning, waiting for a day when it's going to be set free. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. Romans 8 and verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So what God's saying is that as children of Adam, we have brought this suffering upon ourselves. That the pain and distress, the big picture, is a result of our own sin, the way that we have followed Adam and Eve. Now, I'm not saying, on a micro level, I'm not saying that your individual suffering is always caused by your specific sin. I'm not saying that. Jesus made that clear, that that was not his teaching. You can find that out in John chapter 9. Verses 1 to 3, or Luke chapter 13, verses 1 to 5. Being a Christian certainly doesn't make you an exception to this, but on the big picture, the world has sinned against God and the result of it is suffering. Of course, sometimes our own suffering is a direct result of our sin. But often it's not. The coronavirus is not, is it? It's we're seeing the effects of disease and decay on this world because of sinful mankind. Third jigsaw piece, God is still sovereign. We mustn't forget that God is still in control. That's what sovereign means, that he is in control. He rules and he reigns. Now, lots of people struggle with the idea that God would allow suffering in the world. They conclude that either there's no God, or that if there is a God, he's unable to do anything. But they sort of picture a God who is witnessing a car crash. He's just an observer, and people are having an accident, and it's bringing suffering, but all he can do is watch on. As if he's got no control, he's just a spectator. Just like you would perhaps sit and you see something on the TV or on a YouTube channel, and you see it, and you're just a spectator. You're just watching a crash or something happening that's bringing suffering. But when we look at the Bible, it just doesn't allow us to think like that. The Bible confirms that despite the fall of mankind, despite our rebellion, God is still in perfect control, that he is sovereign. All these little verses are written after the fall. They're mainly from the Psalms. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be, says the psalmist. It says in Psalm 33, verse 10, the Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts purposes of the peoples. Psalm 33, verse 11, but the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. Proverbs 16, verse 9, in his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. Proverbs 21, verse 30, there is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. And Isaiah 46, 9 to 11, it says, remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. From the east I summon a bird of prey, from a far off land, a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said, that I will bring about. What I have planned, that I will do. It reminds us that there's nothing in the world that's out of control. But it also reminds us, the Bible says that we're also responsible for the things that we do, for the choices we make. That there are real consequences of the things that we do. Because God's in control doesn't mean that we're puppets just working along to his tune. Still, we have a freedom to express ourselves and a responsibility for the way that we act. And so as we look at the death of the Lord Jesus, for example, we see God's plan being worked out, but we also see the sin of wicked men as they put an innocent man on a cross and kill him. The Bible tells us that God has appointed our birth and our death. It says that our times are in his hands. We see examples of other people in the scriptures who suffer. Stephen, for example, was the first martyr, the first man killed for his faith. The plan was carried out by evil men who hated Jesus and hated the good news. But that doesn't take away from the fact that some mysterious way it was still God's will. This was still part of God's plan. Paul was told, the apostle was told, that everywhere he went, to each city he went, he would find suffering. But God didn't stop it. And God continued to send him. It says in Acts chapter 20 and verse 23, I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. So we need to hold on to this truth, one that's hard to hold on to at times, but believing that God is still in charge and still sovereign, despite the suffering that we might be enduring or the suffering that we might be witnessing in others. The fourth jigsaw piece. God uses suffering for our good. Now, this might sound really hard to believe. It might even sound a bit disrespectful of those who are suffering. And I want to try and be very careful in what I'm saying, but we do understand something of this notion just in our ordinary everyday lives. We talk about being cruel to be kind. That sometimes people suffer for a greater good. There's something to be endured in order to bring us something good. There's the paramedic who has to, by the side of the road, perform an emergency tracheostomy where they have to cut into someone's throat to allow them to breathe. It seems a dreadful thing to do to someone, but it brings them life. They can breathe. Or the surgeon who's looking at a bone and seeing it's not set right and needs to break the bone in order to reset it. Addressing Christians, the Apostle Paul writes this: "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." In all things, God is working for the good. So that would include even suffering. It would include things that we don't understand. It would include every form of difficulty and challenge that we experience. God is using it in Christians for their good. And of course, for his glory. God is working all things for his good. Suffering can also bring good in these sort of ways. Suffering brings judgment at times. Now you might say, well, is that a good thing? Well, we think it's a good thing in if a criminal comes to court and there's a judgment and they've done something bad and they need to pay for it, then we think that's a good thing. So judgment does sometimes is a good thing. And sometimes we might, God through the Bible, as you read it, there are times he brings judgment upon people and it brings suffering. But it's for their good, for to wake them up and to help them to see that they're going the wrong way. Or it's for discipline. Now, children, you're listening. And children, there are times when mum or dad tells you off, and perhaps there might be some form of punishment to teach you to not do something again. And it's not very pleasant, but you know in the deepest heart of hearts that it's good for you. You're learning what's right, and parents know that that's good for their children. Suffering can be a discipline to us. Suffering also can turn our hearts towards God. It becomes like a giant megaphone. Perhaps we've gone through life and we've got so many distractions and there's so many things going on that we forget about him. And suffering can turn our hearts towards God in a new way. And perhaps that's happening to you during this coronavirus pandemic. That all of the things that used to occupy you, the things that caught your attention, the things that made you really excited, have perhaps become less important. And perhaps in it all, you've begun to wonder about God. Well, God's doing a good thing in you through this suffering. He's wanting to teach you something. He's wanting to set your heart on eternal things, not on temporary things. He wants to put your life in perspective in your own eyes, that you can see that the heavenly things are more important than earthly things. He's helping you to see that this might be a tough race, but your eyes should be set at the finish line. What's going to happen when you die? To raise our view above the here and now and just satisfying our lusts and pleasures for today. Another way that God uses suffering is to show his strength in our weakness. There's a lovely little section in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 and 9, where God is teaching Paul through his weakness. Paul's got a weakness, perhaps a bodily ailment. And he's encouraged by God saying to him that God's strength is made perfect in Paul's weakness. And so in our weakness, we have to lean upon God more. We have to trust him more. We have to believe him more. And in your weakness today, you're being encouraged to look to him, to pray to him, to devote yourself to him. Now, all these things aren't obvious. It's not always really clear. Some things that will happen to us, we'll never really understand any good that came out of them at all. But we need to trust that God does know what he's doing. To trust that he is working out his purposes and he is doing things for our good. The fifth jigsaw piece: God knows all about suffering. This is another corner piece, another key piece. God knows all about suffering. The question is, where is God in all this suffering? Some people want to shake their fists at God. They're angry. They want demand and answer. God, defend yourself. Where are you in all this suffering? Well, the first thing to say about that is we need to be very careful about trying to correct someone whose ways are far higher than our ways. I don't know if you've ever done that, where you've tried to explain something to someone or correct someone and you found out actually they knew far more than you about it. What a foolish thing to do, to be standing before God. It's a bit of a cringeable thing to do, isn't it? To stand in judgment of God as if you know better than him. So be careful with shaking your fist at God. One of the things, books of the Bible that's about suffering is the book of Job, spelt J-O-B. It looks like Job, but God is, the suffering comes upon Job. God allows this suffering. And at the end, Job is begins to be asking God some questions. And from chapters 38 to 41, you'll find these three chapters, four chapters. God is just telling Job he knows better. He doesn't really give him any full answer. He just says to Job, look, who are you to be asking this sort of question? It's like the clay asking the potter what you're doing. And so we need to be careful about shaking our fist at God. Secondly, under this, thinking about God knowing all about suffering, we mustn't forget that God knows what it's like to suffer. What an amazing thing that is. God himself, who created all things, knows what it is to suffer. Well, you say, well, how does he know that? Well, think about his son. Think about God the Son, Jesus himself, the greatest example. Who could ever suffer in the same way that Jesus did? Perfect in every way. The very Son of God, the author of life, through whom all things were created, in whom all things hold together and are sustained. He himself endured suffering even to death on a cross. And we hear him cry on the cross, Father, Father, why are you turning your back upon me? Why are you forsaking me? The eternal bond to Father and Son is challenged in a new way as the sin of the world is placed upon his Son. Surely we see that we have a God who knows what it is to suffer. Jesus is sympathetic. He understands the things that we endure, and he's endured it to the very dregs of the bottom of the cup. And we mustn't forget, when we're thinking about God knowing all about suffering, that God says he is with us. He will never leave us or forsake us. We're told that we should cast all our burdens upon him because he cares for us. He told us to go in his authority and that he would be with us until the very end of the age. So God knows all about suffering. He's endured it himself. And so as you cry to him, as you come to him concerned about the world, perhaps concerned about yourself and suffering or your family or loved ones, know that he knows what it's like. A father lost his son. In fact, he gave his son for you. He knows what pain is. Sixth, one day suffering will end. One day suffering will end. Here's another corner piece. I think we've only had four, haven't we? Yes, so I only have four corners. One day suffering will end. We mustn't forget. You know, there's a massive issue at the moment, isn't that, about coronavirus. How is it all going to end? How are we going to get past this lockdown? Is there going to be a vaccine developed? Are we going to be able to test everybody? Are we going to be able to be relaxed and let the virus spread a bit and then clamp down again? What's going to happen? Well, we know in the Bible that the world started in this perfect garden. God created a perfect world and a perfect garden where Adam and Eve could walk with God. But the Bible also tells us what happens at the end. He tells us about the sin and the trouble in the middle, and he tells us about his son coming to save us, and he tells us that all those who have faith in him will continue to exist beyond death, and eventually there'll be a day when Jesus returns, and there'll be a day when a perfect city, the New Jerusalem it's called in Revelation, and in that place God will again dwell with his people. Let me just read a few of these words. Great encouragement to us to know that there is an end in sight for those who trust in the Lord. This is what's coming. Revelation 21 and verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. Friends, this is what the Lord Jesus has bought for us. For those who will trust in him and follow his ways, we'll find ourselves in this eternal glory where there is no more suffering, no more pain, no more tears, no more death. So don't fix our eyes at the moment on the current crisis. Don't fix your eyes on the world's leaders or our government. They'll let us down. Don't even fix your eyes on the NHS, wonderful though they are, and they're doing a fantastic job. Fix your eyes on the eternal hope that's given to us in the Lord Jesus. He has won victory over death, victory over sin, victory over suffering. And he has established an everlasting kingdom that he wants us to enjoy. And in that kingdom there'll be no suffering or tear or pain or death. And so lastly, I don't know if it's another jigsaw piece or not, let me just say to you that suffering does demand a response. What are you going to make of it? Are we just living in a random world where all these random things happen? What hope is there in that? I believe the Bible makes sense of what we see. We can see that the world was made good. We can see that there's been something that happened that's gone wrong, and the Bible says that's sin. Man's free will rebelling against God. We're told in the Bible that God is sovereign. We're told that he uses suffering for our good, even though he's working his purposes out, even through the suffering in this world. We know that God suffered himself. He knows what it's like, that we might be rid of suffering forever. And so the call of the Bible is that we would respond to suffering in this way. That we would stop just satisfying ourselves and our lusts and our passions. We would see that we've been going the wrong way, occupying ourselves with our own thoughts, and turn to God and turn to his ways and turn away from our sinful ways. The Bible calls that repentance. And that we should trust in this Son, the Lord Jesus, the one who suffered in our place, bore the punishment for our sin, that one day we might know eternal life where there is no suffering and no death and no pain. In this time, don't fear COVID, fear God. He is the one with power to judge eternally. He is the one who is able to grant eternal life through faith in the Lord Jesus. Don't fear COVID. Don't fear what's coming to this world. Who knows what's coming? Trust in God and fear him. He has given us an anchor for our souls. In a moment we're going to play that song if you'd like to sing along. That Jesus is an anchor for our soul, a place of refuge, a place that keeps us strong in times of buffeting, when their storms are wild. Let me just pray. And then, as I say, we're going to close with a song today. Let's pray. Father God, as we've thought about suffering, please open our eyes. Please help us to understand. Lord, no doubt there's still some questions. There's still some things that we can't quite get in our heads. But Lord, we understand the basic truth that you're saying that you made the world perfectly. That you care about us, that you've sent your Son for us, and that you want us to live with you with no suffering in the future. And so, Lord, please turn our hearts to you, we pray. Give us repentance and faith that we might trust in the Lord Jesus and what he has done for us. We thank you, Lord God, for your love, and we do cast our burdens upon you, for you care for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are a number of songs that you can find on the playlist today. Go back to the our channel and you'll find there's a playlist for today. A couple of the ones that we're singing will be on there, and others too. If you want to get in touch, if you've got questions about this, you'd like to pursue this some more, you can contact me through the email info@gracechurchloftus.co.uk. Remember that we'll meet again next Sunday at 10:30, and I'm going to leave you to sing along with this wonderful old hymn, "Will Your Anchor Hold in the Storms of Life?" And I hope and pray that you'll have your anchor in the Lord Jesus. Thank you.